So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verses 1. That is in your pew Bible on page 1222. But I think we all know the reason why there's so many new kids this year. Noah Gilbertson and I did a great job going door to door with our door hangers. We hit the very street that this church is on. That's probably never been done before. No. No, and I had a great time. So, I want you to hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God am I what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. May God add His blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of His word. Amen. How many of you like to travel and go to new places? Yeah. Not everyone does, right? I mean, you got to eat different food. Transportation is different. It could throw your schedule off. But I like to visit new places. I like to see new cities and new churches, even, you know. And I like to watch people. Right. I was in Puyallup. All I knew of Puyallup before yesterday or Friday was it was a place where there was a fair. You know, hot, cranky kids running around trying to get on rides. That's what I thought of Puyallup. But there's a wonderful city center, right? A park and wonderful shops. And it's great. And what I like about visiting new places, even new churches, is you get a sense of what they value by watching, by listening, by looking and seeing what's important to people comes out, what they value. My son's girlfriend just returned from France. She had the summer abroad studying as a student. And she came back with stories of meal times in France and how there's course after course after course and a glass of wine after glass, you know, each course. And they really value a long meal. They value sitting together, right, and having long conversations. A little different than our McDonald's world, is it not? Drive through, get your burger, eat as you go. Values. It's you can see it, and what people think is important. You can see it. You can hear it. You can observe it. We're going to start a new series today about family values. We are connected to a larger family, if you will. It's called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. A number of years ago, this church joined that family that we call the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And there's a number of values that larger family body has said, we want these to define us. These are what's important to us. That we want to become more and more these values. Do you know what they are? Evangelical, Presbyterian, Reformed, and Missional. Those are the four. You can go to the website, epc.org, and you go to the page where it says values. That is the family values of which Parkway has chosen to be part of this family. That has at least four primary values: evangelical, Presbyterian, Reformed, and missional. We're going to take a couple weeks this summer, and I can look by looks on your faces, you're so excited that we're going to take a few weeks and look at these values. You're so excited. Why would you do this, Jamie? It is summer. Do you want me to come back? Well, a couple things. When you're in transition, anytime the church is in transition, it's a great time to reconnect with your broader family. And just to kind of slow down and take a look at what the broader family that you're connected to, what's important to them is, we did that, that's us, but is it us? And take time to do it. It's also, it's like a benchmark. It's something, values are something, are you ever fully there with a value? No, it's a process. You're working hard to become that way. To achieve that, and it's easy to regress as well with values. You can stop embodying those values. So it's something that we want to become. And I guess kind of an example here, also too, I've observed you for 3 months, right? I'm still new. I was asked this week, hey, let us know what you think about VBS. You're the newest eyes around here. I'm still some of the newest eyes around here. I've observed that you have a high value for one another. You have a high value for one another, for togetherness, for unity. You have a high value for yourself, if you will, okay? And there's a huge upside to that. When you have a value for that, then you kind of create a place where you belong, and people are cared for, and you love one another, and the value on self, there's unity, right? There's also a downside to that, because you all change. Some people can't be involved as much anymore. Some people pass away. Some people move away. Your community changes. Your neighborhood changes. Ministry forms and expressions change. And so if a high value is yourself, then that's going to be challenged at times because things change. And so it would be the church of Jesus Christ needs values that kind of transcends who we are. And so that they create a unity that passes from not just me, passes the next generation. That it passes through changes in our community. It passes through changes in our culture. And that unity is kind of, when you say, touchless. It, because of the changes that go on, it doesn't change. So, first week, you ready? Evangelical. When you hear the word evangelical, what comes to mind? Well, maybe it's a political voting bloc. Maybe when you hear that word evangelical, it's because you think of a particular group of people that vote a certain way because they have evangelical values. Or maybe you think it's a certain stance on morality, or sexuality, or gender, or abortion. Maybe you think that. Or maybe you think of a person on the corner of a street and he's got a placard with a Bible verse on it, and it has flames on it, or something, right? You know? I guess you could say all these, you know, you could find, maybe use evangelical, or maybe not, to describe some of those. In reality, though, for the evangelical Presbyterians, we define evangelical according to a person, and not a policy. You can go to our website, and you can get position statements on certain issues, like gender and abortion. But when it comes right down to it, evangelical is about a person. It's about a person. It's about the person of Christ. Okay? We're gonna see from our passage that evangelical is about the person of Christ, particularly in the area of his miraculous life. There's miracles that surround the life of Christ. In our text from 1 Corinthians, what's the miracle that Paul refers to? The resurrection, that he 3 days and he rose from the dead, and there's all these people that saw him. But it's important to realize that the resurrection was kind of the culmination of a life of what? A life of miracles. That his life began as one great big miracle, and it went out as one great big miracle. The miraculous incarnation. We celebrate it every year around Christmas. The incarnation. The God of all creation taking on flesh. So you have a God who knows all and has all power and all wisdom and all glory, and he takes on flesh. He binds himself. He becomes fully man in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that a miracle or what? I mean, there's really no way for us to describe it, to understand it, if you will. I mean, you and I know human well, right? You ate this morning? Yes. You probably did other things this morning you don't want to discuss in church. You did all these things. I worked with Muslims for many years. I had many conversations that said, Jamie, you are a fool. How could you possibly believe? Do you know that Jesus ate and then he defecated? How could God eat and defecate? Gods don't do that. We believe in something absolutely miraculous. That God would become human and he would actually have experiences like you and I have every day. God, all-knowing, all-powerful, full of wisdom, takes on human flesh. The incarnation is an incredible, incredible miracle. And then we see his life beginning with the virgin birth. These are not doctrines to be taken lightly. The virgin birth, where the evangelical church believes that Mary did not have relations with a man in order to have Jesus. There was a virgin birth. There was no relationship with a man. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to be pregnant with the God-man. That is unbelievable. That is miraculous. It's a miraculous conception. And then Jesus was full of, his life and ministry was full of miracles, right? Turning water to wine, giving sight to the blind, lame, a man is able to walk, raising people from the dead, taking food and multiplying it to feed thousands, speaking. If you were in the room with him, he would know your thoughts. Do you know how uncomfortable that would be to know your thoughts? How do you do that? It's a miracle. Transfigured. Turned to glory on the top of a mountain. Miracle upon miracle. And then to the end of it all, the miraculous resurrection. 3 days, stone cold dead. Absolutely dead. No life. No form of life. Passed through the garments, his burial garments, his body. He passed through them. He later would appear to the disciples. He passed through walls. How do you explain that? That is supernatural. Absolutely supernatural. Appearing, eating a meal with disciples. Appearing before 500. When you contemplate the miraculous life, beginning to end, of Jesus, what is your response? What do you think? How are we to respond to a miraculous life such as Jesus? You know how Peter did? In Luke chapter 5, it's really quite telling. Luke has been out, he's been fishing all day, and they've caught nothing, his whole fishing crew. And Jesus tells them to throw the net over there. Incredulously, Peter's like, Lord, you don't understand. We've been fishing all day and we've caught nothing. But I'll throw it over because you told me to. And then what happens? Fish upon fish. So much fish that he has to call the other fishing boats to come over and offload all the fish that they have. And you know what he does in that moment? In Luke chapter 5, it records, it says, Simon Peter fell to the ground. He fell on his knees in his boat. And he says, Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You know what Peter's response was to a miraculous Jesus? Was like, this is God in the flesh. I need to get on my knees. And so the evangelical church sees this person of Jesus, miraculous from beginning to end, and is moved to praise and to confession. Is moved to praise and confession. Now, some of you may have a difficulty with this, that so much of Christianity is about miracles. Or maybe you know of people that you know, have trouble with miracles. Like, by the way, doesn't science disprove miracles? I mean, you can't repeat these miracles. Where does it go? That contention that science must, I mean, we're in a rational age nowadays. We have science, and doesn't it disprove those miracles? Well, there's a hidden premise, if you will, in that assumption that somehow science disproves miracles, that miracles can't happen. Behind that statement, behind that premise, is really the statement that there is a God who doesn't do miracles. There is no God that does miracles. Because you understand that if God exists as a creator, if he created everything, then it would be pretty easy for him to suspend some natural laws and do miracles, right? And because he exists, the assumption is that he doesn't. So you have to be really sure about one thing. If you say miracles are impossible, then you have to be really sure about what? That God doesn't exist. And that's not a matter that somehow science can test, is it? You can't take that claim that God exists or doesn't exist into a lab and you can't test it. These are matters of faith. These are articles of faith, if you will. And so you can't test it with a scientific method. The evangelical says there is a person and his life from beginning to end is miraculous. And whenever I open scriptures, whenever I talk about Jesus, I am dealing with not the natural order. I am dealing with supernatural order. I'm dealing with the God-man who's taken on human flesh. And he's done it in a miraculous way. And I am to worship and to fall down before him. So the evangelical, what we speak of evangelical means we believe in a miracle-laden Jesus. But also second, it means we believe in the passion of Jesus. The passion of Jesus. The word passion is often used in Christendom to talk about his suffering. His suffering, the passion of Jesus. And it wasn't a casual suffering or a flippant suffering or an accidental suffering. And, you know, Jesus suffered earlier in his life in various ways, but he started at his trial. They flogged him, right? They flogged him. They beat him at his trial. Religious leaders manipulated the Roman courts and started proceedings for his crucifixion. And all his disciples abandoned him, right? He suffered the loss of all, and he fears. And then even on the cross, you think of the physical anguish of suffering, but then you also think of these words where he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" So now he has the suffering, the physical suffering. Now he has this intense spiritual suffering that he has lost contact with the Father of the world, his Father, who's cared for him all his life. He's gone. He's turned his eyes from him. And so it would be, we think that this is a horrible thing, is actually by plan. If you look at our text here in 1 Corinthians 5:15, it says, the Apostle Paul says, "I delivered this message to you, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Dave read it from Ephesians, from Isaiah 53. This was actually a planned thing, this suffering. And it was meant to be a substitutionary suffering, if you will, a substitutionary suffering. There was a debt to pay, an obedience to be earned, that a believer could not accomplish. And it only happened because of the incarnation. Stop for a moment to think. If I walked up to you one day and said, "You know, I'm willing to die for you in order for you to do whatever." And you'd be like, "Wow, that's pretty, wow, you'd be willing to die for me?" Here's the truth about the incarnation, though. Any death wouldn't have done. You have to have a perfect, sinless substitute. You actually have to have an infinite. It's not only just your sins, it's my sins and other people's sins. And I sinned against an infinite God, so there needs to be an infinite payment. The incarnation, there is no payment. There's no substitution for our sin unless there's a God-man, an infinite God, who's infinitely holy, infinitely perfect, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, laying it down, because that is the substitution that we need. And here's the thing about the substitution, the suffering of Christ. It doesn't apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to everyone. It's not universal. It's for those who believe. It's for those who follow him. It's not for everyone. The suffering, the passion of Jesus is for those who believe. The incarnation was required. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel which you received, in which you stand, in which you were being saved if you hold fast. He says this gospel, this passion, this Jesus is by the one in which you are saved. His obedience, his suffering opened a way of reconciliation. Evangelical means first the person of Jesus, then the suffering of Jesus is somehow in a beautiful, mysterious way has combined, has become one in order to make right those who believe in him, to provide a way. Those who do not stand in that substitutionary life and death, they are not reconciled to God. They will never be reconciled to God. And they are on their road to hell. That is what Scripture teaches. That Jesus, his suffering is good. His death, his atonement is good for those who believe on him. The evangelical believes there's no other way to be reconciled, to be right with God, other than this perfect life and perfect obedience and perfect suffering of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That can be very difficult to swallow, isn't it? There's no other way other than Jesus. It seems like a great contradiction. Wait a minute. So, well, let me do the math here. So, we say that God is loving. Wait a minute. So, how does some people might put it by this? Say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Is that not very loving? How does a loving God send people to hell? Well, unfortunately, this is kind of the modern idea of hell. The picture is that God gives us time on earth, and we haven't made the right choices, if you will, on earth. And so God casts our soul to hell for eternity. And that soul, as it's falling to hell, screams out and yells out, God, have mercy on me. But God says, nope, time's up. You had a chance. I don't go. Unfortunately, this is a very, very bad caricature of sin, of evil, of the fallen nature that we have. The Bible actually teaches, though, that we're made to be in intimate fellowship with him. That when we walk with him and when we're in his presence, it's a joy and fullness and love. And that sin, though, is a choice. That evil is a choice. And it's a choosing to live life apart from God. And it's exactly what the consequences of sin is. Separated from God. And we know this, how the selfishness works. You ever been in a relationship where someone is very, very selfish and it just breaks up the relationship? Imagine that on a cosmic scale, if you will, in your relationship with God. Choosing self, choosing without him, what that does on a cosmic scale. And push it forward to infinity. It is essentially being separated from God from all infinity because of our choice. Tim Keller writes this in his book, The Reason for God. In short, hell is simply one's freely choosing identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. Let me read that again. In short, hell is something one simply chooses an identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. He says, all God does in the end with people is give them what they want, including freedom from himself. Maybe you've heard of C.S. Lewis before. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, there are two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done to God, or those whom God in the end says, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, it wouldn't be hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. The evangelical says that by grace, by this God-man who lived the life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died, I am now reconciled to God. It was none of my doing. It's by grace. And I stand before him because of Jesus Christ. And those that don't stand before him guilty and condemned and without hope. So evangelical is believing in the person of Jesus, his miraculous life from beginning to end. It's also believing in the passion of Jesus. His suffering, not just a casual suffering, but a substitutionary suffering in the place for the believer. And third and finally, it also means, evangelical means proclaiming Jesus, the person of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, and the proclamation of Jesus. Paul speaks of this here in this 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I brought you the gospel. I preached it to you. This good news of Jesus and his passion. I came to the church in Corinth and I preached it to you. And then he talks about later that there's other people that are doing this too. There are other people talking about this person of Jesus, the passion of Jesus. And if, interestingly enough, we think this is just for professionals to do. If you were to go to the book of Colossians, in Colossians you'll find Paul, he says this to a church, a small church in Colossae, that sometimes had a pastor and sometimes didn't. He says this, we always give thanks when we pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also doing among you since the day you heard about it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's a church, sometimes has a pastor, sometimes doesn't. And the gospel, the person of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, is being proclaimed through their lives and through their words. And it's growing. It's spreading. So, evangelical means that this is going on. We're actually going to go through a season this fall where we're going to be asking, Lord, where? To whom? Where do we go? To whom do we go? We have limited people, limited resources. To whom should we be going in order to share? To invite people to consider the passion of Jesus. Consider the miraculous Jesus. Who is it you want us to go to? The vision team will be seeking to discern that. We can't go to everyone. Who is it, God, you're sending us to do that with? Discerning that, where do we go? To serve, to build relationships, and to tell you, tell other people about you. What's our response in this? I know it's hard to talk about. I mean, can we say that what is in Christianity on face value is very difficult to believe? It's supernatural. And could you imagine a God-man dying in our place for us? These are hard things to say and communicate. And I know many of you feel like our culture, our time, it's very difficult to talk about this with people, family, friends, and community. I will tell you this, that we have nothing on the first century Christians, though. We have nothing on them. They would risk at times being thrown into the lion's den and to go to be fed to the lions. They have nothing on us. We know it's challenging. Jamie, I don't even think about these things at times. I there's just so much going on in my life. I wouldn't even think about, where do I start? What do I do? Let's take a moment and think about all that we just said this morning. Do you believe in Jesus and his miraculous life? Start there. I mean, you know, it's pretty miraculous what happened in his life from beginning to end. Could this thing be far bigger than you? And your strengths and your struggles and your worries and your deficiencies, could there be a supernatural side of this that God would enable us, enable you in ways you couldn't imagine because this is a miraculous faith? Do you know his passion? Do you know that you have someone that didn't consider equality with God? Something to be grasped and held on to, but took on flesh and blood like you, and then laid it down to bear it on a cross for you, so that you would know one day that, man, I must have been pretty bad for God to send his son for me. I must have been pretty broken, pretty sinful, but yet I'm so loved. I'm so cherished because I've got the Son of God, who's now my brother. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He's as pleased with me as he is with Jesus because Jesus lived and died in our place. Start there. You know, honestly, I don't like the word evangelical. I mean, you just preach a sermon on it, Jane. That's a little weird. I don't like the word evangelical, if I'm honest with you. It's hard to spell. It's hard to pronounce. I used to worship and used to work at a church that had evangelical in its name. And it would be interesting. Hi, I'm Jamie Richard. I'm pastor from First Evangelical Presbyterian. People would look at me and then they'd try to say it. And it would, where are you from? And it just would come out crazy. You know, it's hard to say. It's hard to pronounce. It's hard to spell. In fact, try this something. Maybe kind of bear this out. Be a great way to start a conversation with a family, a relative, a neighbor, someone in your community. Gallup polls is actually showing that U.S. church membership is sharply down the last two decades. Jim, Tom, Sally, why do you think that is? Ask them that. Why do you think that is? I bet you might actually find some reasons why people don't have a very popular view of the word evangelical. I think you would. But from what we've said today, from what we're looking at in terms of our connection, our value, we're getting closer, though, to what evangelical means when we focus on the person of Jesus, this miraculous person of Jesus, and his passion, and that he suffered in our place, and what he did there provides a way for us to be reconciled to God. And finally, then, that we're, people are propelled. Are propelled out in the community. They're propelled to their family. They're propelled into their place of work because they're so compelled by what Jesus did for them to share it with others. How about you? Today, maybe, will you believe for the first time that Jesus had a miraculous life? Maybe believe again for the second time, the third time. Will you stand upon the passion of Jesus, the substitutionary life of Jesus, and say, wow, I must really have been screwed up, but I'm far more loved than I could ever imagine because of what he did for me. And will you join believers? Will you join people around the world to just talk about him, to share about him, to invite others to consider him? Why don't you bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is in some ways a crazy thing to consider, that you're not the average man. Fully God, fully man, and come to live the life that I should have lived, die the death I should have died, so that I might be made right with you. Lord, help that to capture us. Help that to, in a sense, to cause us to know and experience that that's incredible, and that we might be naturally find ourselves in a way to inquire about others and what they think about you, to be open to that, to be able to share our hope that we have in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.